Morning. Another thing that I discovered this morning that I absolutely can't stand about having to wear my mask is that you can't see that I have a smile on my face when I'm greeting you. Maybe you guys are better at reading eyes than I am, but I'm happy to see all of you, and I'm happy to be here this morning to stand in front of you and present this. And that happiness is important because I've shown a tendency, I believe, for the last few times, and maybe in your opinion, maybe for a long time, to discuss things that are maybe kind of depressing. And part of the reason why is that you talk about things that are kind of on your mind or kind of how you feel. Well, I suffer from depression at times, as we've gone over. So if I was to follow my usual pattern, what would be the thing, of course, that I would do this morning? I would tell you all about my thoughts about what happened while I was on COVID-19 last month. So in honor of that, let me just say this in my intro to the introduction. The time I spent with the virus woke in me a change that I am attempting to embrace. And one of my adjustments is to try to make my sermons mostly about things that should make us happy. Now, part of the subject this morning is maybe, well, similar to what Dave was just talking about there at the Lord's table. It is, it's painful, but because of who did it, for who they did it for, it should make us happy. I'm not going to bore you with the complete details as I do in the run-up that got me today's topic. Suffice it to say that what I thought I was going to talk about made a song stick in my head. And when I searched for that song to see if I could use it in that other sermon, I discovered I'd never heard of the text writer. I hadn't heard of the text writer, the lyricist, the poet. And I wondered what other songs of hers we sang. It turns out there aren't many, but the few that we do are really good. So the writers of this song is a lady named Frances Havergal. And I know that that's how you pronounce that because YouTube told me that and the internet's always right. So if you didn't look it up already and know what I'm talking about this morning from the title of it, today we are going to talk about Miss Havergal. Now, what it's going to be is that there's a common theme here, and that is that we're going to talk about some of her songs that she wrote. The site that I found had a lengthy bio for Miss Havergal, and I will share just a bit of that with you. Miss Havergal, Miss Havergal was born in England in December of 1836. And when she was 13, something in her, and I couldn't quite determine what it was, but something that was going on in her education awakened the love of God in her. And I quote directly from the website here now. She says, "I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed brighter from that moment." Miss Havergal's scholastic achievements were extensive, embracing several modern languages, together with Greek and Hebrew. Simply and sweetly, she sang the love of God and his way of salvation. She lives and speaks in every line of her poetry. Her poems are permeated with the fragrance of her passionate love of Jesus. The burden of her writings is free and full salvation through the Redeemer's merits for every sinner who will receive it. Her life was devoted to the proclamation of this truth by personal labors and literary efforts. She died in June of 1879. In case you don't remember that first part there, when she was born, that was a short 42 years that she lived on this earth. And in her lifetime, she penned at a minimum 100 poems or texts or hymns and composed at least 15 songs. Now, for any of the other song nerds out there, that website that I'm looking all this stuff up was called hymnary.org. That's hymnary.org. And I hadn't considered this, but as I was reading through there, I determined that apparently most songs are written with the tune and the lyrics independent of one another. I never really considered that. The few songs that I've created, I had a tune stuck in my head that wasn't really created yet, and as I was doing that, I created the words that went along with that song. And the main reason I bring this up is that several of her hymns actually have multiple tunes to them that you can look up on that website. And I actually found that a little bit disturbing because, I mean, exact same lyrics, a song I don't even know. Regardless, I encourage you to go to that site if you wish and read some of her texts. They're all very beautiful. Everything that she's written is very beautiful. There may be more songs in any of our songbooks that we sing that were written by her, but this morning I'm going to talk about four songs. I'm going to cover some of the words and give you scripture to follow my thoughts on what is being said. So the first song that we don't actually, I don't think we actually even sing this, as far as I know, is number 100 in the Red Book. And all these songs are in our Red Book. And this song is called Take My Life and Let It Be. It seemed a little bit familiar. However, the only thing I'm going to say about this song is that if we don't sing it, we should. And since we should, not right now, but we're going to in the near future. It's beautiful lyrically. It's very familiar when I was playing on the piano. It felt familiar. Its message is comforting. And just like so many of her texts, I felt like it was perfectly worded. So that song being covered is one we maybe don't sing often. The first song that I know that we do sing, however, again, we don't sing it very often, is a song that we call True-Hearted, Wholehearted. Now, here's a little bit of trivia regarding that song. It was written in 10 stanzas. And when the songwriter of the tune, Charles Stebbins, composed the song, he took stanzas 1, 2, and 4 and made those the verses, and took stanza 3 and made that the chorus. So you'll see my format here in just a moment. So in this song, verse 1 emphasizes faithfulness. True-hearted, wholehearted. Faithful and loyal, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. Under the standard, exalted and royal, strong in thy strength, we will battle for thee. So those lines follow along with these scriptures. One, Revelation 2 and 20. And what I'm not going to do this morning, I didn't know how long it would take to present everything with the exact actual scriptures. So I'm going to tell you how that kind of goes along with the song and where that reference is. If you want to write them down and read them, feel free. So Jesus wants us to be loyal and faithful to him. And we find a reference to that in Revelation 2:10. Those who are faithful to him and always live for him is symbolized by marching under his standard or banner. We sing that in a lot of different songs there about marching standard. We find that in Psalms 60 and 4. And also we strive to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that can be referenced in Ephesians 6:10. When we go on to the second verse, this emphasizes obedience. It says true-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King, valiant endeavor and loving obedience freely and joyously. Now would we bring. So Jesus is our King. He's sitting on a throne at the right hand of God. And you find that in Acts 2 and the 30 through 32. Our King wants us to be obedient to him. And that reference is Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. And therefore we must freely and joyously come to him. And we can find that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Verse 3. This emphasizes surrender. True-hearted, wholehearted, Savior, all-glorious, take thy great power and reign there alone over our wills and affections, victorious, freely surrendered, and wholly thine own. So, as we said, Jesus is our Savior, Matthew 1 and 21. He wants us to reign in our hearts and to have his kingdom with, he wants to reign in our hearts and have his kingdom within us, in Luke 17, 21. Therefore, we must freely be surrendered by taking up the cross and following him. Find that in Matthew 16 and 24. The chorus reminds us of the need to be alert and active in the service of the Lord. And if you didn't remember the true-hearted, wholehearted part, reading the chorus, I think you'll remember this part. And I can remember my grandma singing it. Peel out the watchword. Silence it never. Song of our spirits, rejoicing and free. Peel out the watchword. Loyal forever, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be. I've done a sermon up here on lesser known phrases or words in songs. And here I wanted to point out some things that went over my head anyway. Perhaps maybe it went some of over yours too. Here we have peel out the watchword. Peel, a loud ringing, a continuous ringing. And watchword, a word or phrase expressing your aim or your goal. So shout out your beliefs. Peel out the watchword. Let everyone know what your goal is. The initial idea that I had contemplated this morning was remembering what God has done for us, which led me to the song that actually started this whole presentation, which was, I Gave My Life for Thee. And we sing this in the Red Book too. This song emphasizes all that Jesus sacrificed on our behalf, giving us a path to salvation. When Miss Havergal was 22, she visited friends in Germany. And while she was there, she visited an art gallery and she saw art that depicted Christ on the cross. And above his head on the wreath that was there were written these words, "This I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Moved, she jotted that down and used it as a basis for a few lines of poetry. Now, take this part however you want. Is it true? Is it a great story? I don't know. But the story has this. It said that she didn't like what she had written, and she tossed the note toward the fire, and a wind blew that note out of the fire. She kept it and finished it the following year. I don't know if it's true or not. It certainly makes it part of a good story. Going over the song, verse 1 says that he gave his life for us. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead, quickened, enlivened, brought to life. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. The reason he died was to demonstrate God's love for us. You can find a reference to that in Romans 5:8. The result of his death is that we now can have redemption through his blood. We could find that in Ephesians 1:7. When we go to verse 2, it says that in order to do this, he had to do something, I think, on a human level, would be very difficult. He had to leave his Father's throne. He had to leave heaven. The verse says, "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering, sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me?" Aught. Have you left anything at all for him? Jesus, who was God, became flesh. We read about that in the first chapter of John. He was born of a woman, as we know, and it says specifically in Galatians 4, chapter and verse 4, and he did this as a sacrifice that he might save us. We hear about that in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Verse 3 says, while he was living on earth, he suffered great agony for us. I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to save thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I, as a child, I didn't differentiate the fact that this born had an E on it. So it's not born like a born child. It's born. I carried. I transport. I carried everything for you. What did you carry for me? Jesus suffered throughout his life, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read about that in the 26th chapter of Matthew. The purpose of which he willingly underwent all his suffering was to rescue us from hell. And we can read about that in 1 Timothy 1:15. In view of what Christ has borne for us, we should be willing to bear the cross for him. And contemplate that from Matthew the 16th chapter. The fourth verse of this song says that the result of all this is that he brought salvation. And I brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation, full and free, my pardon, my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? The very name of Jesus means salvation. He himself recognized that his aim was to seek and to save the lost. We can read about that in Luke chapter 19. In view of what Jesus has brought to us, we should bring him our hearts in humble obedience to his will. And we can reference that in Hebrews 5. So, in conclusion on this song, in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is possible because Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in time. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 6. We should be thankful that we have this wonderful salvation by grace through faith, and remember what Jesus tells us when he uses those words, I gave my life for thee. I always find this psalm a little bit painful when I think about the questions that are, I realize they're not literally quoting Jesus, but they certainly make sense to the reality of what the song is talking about. I gave my life for you. What did you give? Left a home in heaven for you. Have you left anything for me? I carried your sins away. What did you carry? I brought you the richest gift ever. What did you bring me? The last song this morning that I want to talk about is called, Is It For Me? This song discusses several reasons why we should praise Jesus as our Savior. I think of this title of when I think of how the title should be interpreted is a statement of wonder. Is it for me, dear Savior? In verse 1, Christ is praised because he gives sinful mankind his glory and rest. It says, is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest, for me, so weak and sinful? Oh, shall I be so blessed? There could be no doubt that mankind is weak and sinful. Romans 3, chapter 3, 23 references that. But Christ Jesus offers us rest from that burden of sin. And this rest is not only for this life, but it's for all eternity. Consider that in Hebrews 4 and 9. In verse 2, Christ is praised because he says, welcome for sinners to enter in. Is it for me, thy welcome, thy gracious enter in? For me, thy come ye blessed, for me so full of sin? But yes, Jesus does call us to come to him. Revelations 22 and 17. The death of Jesus on the cross makes possible the access by which we can come to God. Find that in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Christ has promised that if we come to him for salvation and live righteously, he will bid us enter into his eternal reward. Find that in Matthew 25 and 34. In verse 3, Christ is praised because he takes control of the believer's heart. O Savior, precious Savior, my heart is at thy feet. I bless thee and I love thee, and thee I long to meet. The Lord wants us to love him with all of our hearts. Of course, loving God with all our hearts means submitting ourselves completely to his will and in obedience to his commandments. That's found in 1 John 5 and 3. When we thus give our hearts to Jesus, he sprinkles them from an evil conscience by his blood. That's Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. And then the last verse, verse 4, Christ is praised because he provides the hope of being with him forever. I'll be with thee forever and never grieve thee more. Dear Savior, I must praise thee and love thee evermore. Did you ever contemplate what the first part of that is talking about there? I'll be with thee forever and grieve thee nevermore. Why would we not grieve for the Lord anymore? Because we're spending our time in eternity with him. There is no sorrow in heaven. We won't have to grieve for the things that he sacrificed for us anymore. Jesus wants him to be with him forever. By his resurrection, he gave us hope of that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. We can see that in 1 Peter 1 and 1 through 3. Therefore, we need to be setting our affections on things that are above rather than things of this earth. And that is referenced in Colossians 1, 1 and 2. The chorus sings glorious praise of Christ our Redeemer, whom we are to adore and magnify both now and forever. Remember it? O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise thee and love thee evermore? What's interesting, the way that the notes are written, when we sing it, it comes out as, what can I but adore? That's really not the way it's intended, though. It's because it's saying, What else could I do? What can I but adore and magnify you, praise you, and love you evermore? As I contemplate all that Christ has already done for me and all that he makes possible for me in the future, I am moved to ask, is it for me? I know most of you know that I love music. I especially love when a song has a real message in its words. In conclusion, I would like to try to draw these three songs together. And this might be the message combined in these songs. And I gave my life for thee. We contemplate how Jesus gave his life and much more to save us. What have we done for him? So we contemplate, is it for me? We consider with awe that someone as awesome as God would do this for us. How could we do anything but adore, magnify, and praise God and love him evermore? And then finally, we get an answer to what we can do to show our appreciation for what he's done for us. We need to be true-hearted, wholehearted. We need to declare our love and respect and obedience to our Savior, and we need to not be silent about it. Rather, we should wear it proudly and loudly. And that's what you need to do today. If you haven't been baptized, consider all the Savior's done for you. Consider shouting your obedience by obeying that call. If you haven't been baptized and would find it in your heart to desire to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if there's anything else that is troubling you in any way, come forward and we'll help you as we stand and sing our invitation song.